Most of us here know this story very well. Maybe we've colored it in our coloring books in Sunday school. It's a moment in biblical history that is unforgettable. And yet, I'm here today to tell you that this is not just a moment that happened in history, a historical event that we commemorate today. What would be the use of remembering a 2,000-year-old event, a day when Jesus came into Jerusalem? This is not just a historical event. This is an enacted parable, a manifestation in real time, in historic time, of a prophetic vision full of symbolism and power. Therefore, it is filled to the brim with meaning in all directions, at multiple levels, all of which comes down to how it fits into our lives. How does this story impact who we are today, who we're going to be when we leave this place after worshiping God this morning? So let's enter into this story in a new way. Let's see what's behind the actual images and events that come to our mind and discover the spiritual teaching that is there for us. We're told in Scripture this is to fulfill the prophecy of one Zechariah, prophet of the Hebrews, as they returned from Babylon, meaning Iraq, after having been captives there, taken away from their lands, destitute, uprooted, and they finally get to go home to what's left of their lands. And one rises up among them, filled with spirit, reminding them of God's teaching. Return to me, and I will return to you. And right there already we have a spiritual lesson for each of us, even before we get into the story. The idea that if we return to God, that is, if we open our minds and our faith and our hearts to the reality of God, believe once again, trust once again, then God returns into our lives. You see, that little bit of free will that each of us has, that we use to work out with, or to diet, or to get up in the morning, that little bit of power that we have is enough to bring God into our life or to leave God out. In other words, to dare to believe that God is good, that there's meaning in this universe, that it's not all crazy madness, unlocks the door to blessings coming into our life. Healing, renewal, hope. If we choose not to believe, it can't get in. Now, every once in a while, Spirit will smash through the wall like it did for Paul on the road to Damascus. Some of us get it that way, but most of the time, we have to follow the way the prophets have told us. Return to God. Believe in spirit. Over and above all that the world teaches and mocks and rejects, and God, the center of all blessing, returns to you. So here's Zechariah trying to get the people of God, people like you and me, to reconnect with spirit after a devastating experience. And his very name incarnates God's faithfulness. Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. Imagine that 500 years before Jesus, a visionary stands up and his very name is God remembers. He hasn't forgotten. But it goes better than that. His father, also a prophet, his name was Iddo, which means at the appointed time. And his father, a third generation away, Barakia, God will bless. God remembers at the appointed time. God will bless. Three generations of prophets living out a message to us. And it's a message for right now. For everybody here in this room who has an issue and needs help from God, but it's not happening right now. God remembers, and at the appointed time, at God's appointed time, God will bless. Now there's some courage for you. When nothing's going right, When there's no reason to hope, you wait on God. On God's time, and you'll see it come around. That's the witness to us down through the centuries. And even if it doesn't work out the way you think it should, that day will come when you will get help if you wait upon God, who is true to God's promises. To each and every one of us who remains faithful during the waiting period. So never give up hope. Never stop trusting. Always have faith. Right there is the message that leads us into the story of Palm Sunday. Every Passover, the Jews were waiting for that deliverer, that Messiah, that revealer of God, because they knew from Zechariah that one day, on that day, during Passover, his feet would be standing on Mount Olive east of Jerusalem, ready to enter the city. And so every year they're waiting. Is it this year? And a few folks showed up thinking they were the Messiah, thinking they had understood the prophecy, and sure enough came in from Mount Olive for the purpose of freeing the oppressed people from the Romans. But unfortunately, they hadn't understood the prophecy. They hadn't waited on God's appointed time and purpose. And so people were massacred over and over again. In 10 BC, around the time of Christ's birth, early days, one man did that, and the Romans taught them a lesson by crucifying 2,000 people along the road to Jerusalem. Can you imagine the horror? Imagine a little boy from Galilee walking that road. That's a prophecy that didn't come through because they didn't wait for the true blessing, for the true purpose to be revealed, for God's plan. And so Jesus shows up at the appointed time. Eternity breaking through the present moment. What happened then happens now in our lives, if we understand it. Jesus is standing on Mount Olive east of Jerusalem, just like the prophecy. And he tells his disciples, go into the village, you'll find a donkey. Just like it said 500 years ago in the prophecy. Now imagine, the disciples follow instructions, they go into a village. Into a village, mind you, where they don't tie up their animals in front of the houses because every street is too narrow and small. Unlike our Western ideas of tying your horse in front of the saloon. But sure enough, there's a donkey. In other words, incarnated in reality is the manifestation of a prophecy. That's power. That's God here in the world acting. And they go up to the owner of the donkey and say, according to the Greek, its owner needs it. In other words, the one who created and gave life to this little creature needs it right now. May we borrow it, please. And the Hebrews, who spend their lives thinking of God, remembering God, were faithful enough to take the risk and say, go ahead. Something is afoot. Something is happening. There's mystery in the air. There's a prophecy being fulfilled. And there's another lesson for us. How many of us see our world, our possessions, our life as belonging to God? How many of us are ready to hear that moment at that appointed time when God needs something from us? Even if it's just a little act of random kindness, an act of forgiveness, that big giant step out of our ego to bring peace into our world. God claims us and has need of us and needs to use us for fulfilling God's plan. Are we ready? Or are we going to grab onto our life and our possessions, our stuff, and say, it's mine, I don't want to do this? Our pride, our attitudes. Imagine the freedom and faith to say, God, this is all yours. I give it all to you. Imagine the lack of anxiety it takes to risk that kind of faithfulness. And that's just a bonus for those who believe. And so the prophecy, lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey. Now, even Zechariah the prophet assumed that this was God's final intervention in the world, the great battle that would free God's people. And even he didn't understand the symbolism. God's ultimate intervention in human life is Jesus riding on a donkey. Peace entering the gates towards its sacrifice of love. Now, nobody was ready for that. We heard that wonderful music a moment ago. Didn't you feel the peace in your heart, the peace in your mind? Beauty calls peace out of us. All good things bring peace out of us. All good things, spiritual things, call us not to be people overpowering others, dominating others, controlling others, judging others, requiring things of others, but riding on a donkey into our self-giving according to the Word of God. We read in the Scripture the city was in turmoil. And people are saying, who is this? They're not saying, who is this? They're saying, who is this? They're not so sure about it. In fact, everybody's got their own agenda. The disciples think, this is it. We're going to be big-time heroes now. This is the climactic moment of the Messiah's appearance among the chosen people. The Pharisees are saying, now's our chance to get him. The people, pilgrims in Jerusalem, have heard that back in Bethany, he's raised a dead man, dead 4 days in the grave. This is a wonder worker, holy man. Let's see some more of that. The zealots, revolutionaries, who have one interest, kill the Romans, get rid of the oppression, figure, now we've got a new leader. This man can rally the crowd. In other words, everybody has their own idea of who Jesus is. And today you are challenged to come up with what is your idea of who this man is. This revelation of God to you and to the whole world about what it means to live in God's universe. What we are called to do in our daily life. Those of you who aren't familiar with coming here too often might wonder, what's that funny voice I've got? I grew up in France. Went to the Louvre Museum. Who doesn't when you're over there? And you see hundreds of paintings of victorious warriors on stallions. Big, powerful, muscular horses raised up with wind flying in their hair. Now that's triumph and victory. That's what the people wanted. What's this about a donkey and peace? God reveals through Jesus exactly the opposite of what we expect. Not one time, but always. Each of us has to constantly renew our understanding of who God is, who Jesus is, what we are called to be. It's a daily challenge. It's a daily renewal of understanding until the day we are in another dimension. We have to rediscover for ourselves what this meaning is and what the implications are in our lives. And so we hear about these palm branches that were once used for victory in battle. After that event, they became used for something else. After that event, we find them in the catacombs with the paintings of the martyrs. These leafy vegetables become a sign of not great human victory, great power over the enemy, but God's victory over darkness, victory over death. Death is not the end. Spirit conquers in the end. The battle belongs to the Lord. And for desert people, these palm branches become signs of paradise. But my friends, paradise not when you're gone from here, but when you're living in the presence of God, open to Spirit. Paradise can be now. In your consciousness, in your heart, you can be liberated now. Not from the Roman oppressor, not from the IRS, but from your own attitudes that crush you and keep you in the dungeon. That's what this is about. If you let Jesus in the gates of your heart and accept him for who he is, not for who you want him to be. And so the people cry out, Hosanna, in that wonderful song we heard. But Hosanna didn't start out that way. Yoshiana, you find in Psalm 18, verse 25. And what is it? It's a cry for help. It actually means, help me, save me, please. But the next verse in Psalm 118 is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, right at the moment of despair, save me, is the faith that says, I know he's coming to save me. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. And over the centuries, that cry for help became a joyous expression that salvation is here. Now think about that. All of us who've had to say, Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. Yoshiana. Whenever you need that help and you're desperate and it's not coming, remember that that cry for help can be transformed into exaltation and belief that it's already on its way. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even if he doesn't come the way we thought he would. And we rejoice at the triumphant entry, but my friends, before he entered the city, we read in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus wept. Jesus wept before he entered Jerusalem. And you find in the Gospel of Luke his words. When he drew near the city, he wept. And he says, not to the city, but to every human being born on the planet. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. Imagine if you today understood something about what it takes to have peace in your marriage. What it takes to have peace with your children, with your neighbors, with your community. If only you knew the things that make for peace, which the Prince of Peace brings to us if we will let him in. But Jerusalem didn't. Jerusalem had its own agenda. And so Jesus prophesies that not one stone will be left upon another of that great temple, Temple of Solomon. And friends, 40 years later, those 40-foot stones were taken down one from the other and not a single one left on top of another. In fact, here comes the general with his troops and his power, not on a donkey, and he tells the soldiers, don't burn the temple. And they did it anyway. And the gold melts, and then the melting gold gets caught in the cracks of the stones, and that's why they tore it all down. Imagine that. It wasn't even supposed to happen. It's what happens. Jesus predicts destruction to those who do not understand the things that make for peace. And finally, he says, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Each of us is visited. Spirit knocks at the door of our heart and we're not answering. We're not letting Spirit in. We're not quieting down enough, trusting enough to let Spirit fill us up, to say, Hosanna, it is coming. Let us not be those people for whom destruction is predicted, if there is no recognition of Spirit seeking us more than we seek it. This Easter, be one who seeks. Be one who says, come in to the gates of my city. Fill me up. Visit me that I may become a child of light and become one of those who is blessed because now you are the one coming in the name of the Lord in your daily life. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, help us to know who you are. Help us to let you into our lives, into our hearts, into the immediacy of our need, where you belong. We pray this in your holy and powerful name. Amen.